Thank you, everyone. I appreciate so much your encouragement to preach the word. It's one thing, at least I hope, will always go pretty well, even if everything else falls apart. We had three perfect tests on Friday. The new system worked perfectly fine three times in a row. I thought we had everything licked and everything going what it needed to be, and so it failed again this morning. I don't know why, but anyway. I now am told that we've actually got two live streams going right now at the same time. We've got the old system that I'm using right in front of my face here, and then we've got the back system running as well. So if you're at home looking at the live stream, you want to switch back and forth, see if you can find it. I don't know. The other one's probably a little better than this one as far as the sound is concerned, and the lighting is probably a little bit better. But anyway, in the meantime, you're here and you found us, and I hope that you're able to listen at home. I'm going to do something a little different this morning than I've been doing. I've been going through the pastoral epistles, and we were in 2 Timothy the last time we were together, but I've been asked this Thursday to go to Temple, to the Northside congregation in Temple, to preach a sermon that's going to actually air in mid-July, there for their Wednesday night speaker series. And they're doing the series on the book of Ecclesiastes, and of all the lessons that were assigned, I think I got the toughest one that was ever assigned. Everybody else's lessons has like 3 or 4 verses to look at. I've got 5 chapters to look at, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 through 11. So to practice a little bit today, I'm going to practice on you guys, and I thought I'd save myself a little trouble of doing 2 sermons this week and just do the one. Practice on you guys, see how I do, and if I do okay, you can tell me, and if I do terrible, you can tell me, and I'll correct it by Thursday, I hope. In the meantime, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to open to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and we'll start there in just a moment. The title of the lesson that I was assigned was Wisdom in a Meaningless World. In a meaningless world. We live in a meaningless world. I don't know if you folks knew that or not, but we do. We live in a meaningless world, and so I'm going to spend some time this morning looking at the meaninglessness of this world from the perspective of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so we'll start in just a second to go there. But in the meantime, if you have your Bibles open to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we'll pick that up in just a second. Life is broken and we can't fix it. I'm sorry to say that, but life is broken and we cannot fix it no matter how hard we try. We can make differences in the world that we live in a small stream, in a small degree, but we're not able to actually change everything that we would like to change in our world. We can try the best we can, but we can never change it. That's essentially the message of the book of Ecclesiastes. We live in a fallen world and we can't change it, so we have to do the best we can to live in it. But sometimes as we're reading the book of Ecclesiastes, I don't know if you've experienced this or not, but I certainly have, I trip over some of the ideas that I find there. I trip over the seeming cynicism of Ecclesiastes because it's a very cynical book, all right? So what do I mean by cynicism? Well, cynicism is basically an attitude of suspicion where a person believes that others are only out to act on their own behalf. They only look out for themselves. And cynics also, they often think the worst of everything. They take the worst possible view of every subject. And they also have a difficult time ever seeing anything good in the world. And that's, to me, a summation of the book of Ecclesiastes. There's nothing good that we can see in this world. I think this describes much of the book of Ecclesiastes, but there are some really positive gems in there that we want to find as we go through that help us to understand why Solomon wrote what he wrote, okay? So life is bleak under the sun. If you want to look for one phrase that's repeated oftentimes through the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll find the term under the sun. And life is basically bleak under the sun. And by the time we get to chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes, 2/3 of the under the sun statements have already been made in the book, but there are still a few that are left, and I want to look at one of them right now. And that's Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 14 through 15. Ordinarily, I'd look up and down as I'm reading, but I have to just look up because it's all on the back wall right now because my tablet that I'm usually using is now streaming in the back, and I'm in a mess right now. But anyway, do the best I can. So if you see me reading the back wall, it's because I'm reading the back wall, okay? Just don't get tripped by that, folks. There is futility which is done on the earth, and that is there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say this too is futility, Solomon says. So I commended pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry, and this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life which God has given him under the sun. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's what some people have taken from this passage, but that's really not at all what Solomon is saying. What Solomon is basically saying is life is bleak under the sun. There's nothing that you can depend on that's always going to be dependable. There's always going to be things that are going to mess up. So the question is do these things change our faith? If we find that we can't always plan things the way we'd like to, and if we find that like Burns says in his poem, the best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. Like when you think you got a live stream going and you really don't. Or if you think you can plan these things, you really cannot. So how does that affect your faith? Does the fact that good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people, does that cause your faith to go awry? I hope not, but it sometimes does. Many years ago, there was a young man who had just gotten out of prison. He'd been in prison for several years for drug dealing is what he was in there for, I believe. And he came to me with a story of woe because he had lost his faith, he said. And as I was talking to him to find out how he lost his faith, first of all, I wanted to know if he even had any faith to start with, and he did. He had a good faith, I think, but he lost his faith. And the reason is because while he was in prison, certain prayers that he prayed the hardest were never answered. I'll tell you what the prayers were. He had a grandmother who had raised him, who he loved very dearly. And during the last couple of years that he was in prison, the grandmother was sick very often. And he kept praying for the Lord to preserve her life until he could get out of prison and say goodbye to her. And as you would know, about 2 weeks or so before he was actually released from prison, his grandmother passed away. So he just assumed that there was no God because God didn't answer his prayer that he prayed so carefully. And so he was in trouble now. He had no faith left. I think we can relate to that from time to time. Have you ever prayed for something so drastically, so desperately, just to have it not come true the way you wanted it to come true, and you wonder, is there really a God? Now, maybe you didn't go so far as to wonder if there was a God, but certainly you wondered, was God not listening to me? Does God not care about me? So these are some of the things that we sometimes struggle with as we are trying to be the people of God that we need to be. I think as Solomon looks at the world, he has the idea that some people might think there is no God because of what they see in the world, because they see that these things are going strange. So he's going to talk to us about how to find true wisdom and guiding wisdom in a time of brokenness in this world. So I want you to start back at chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, which is the first of what I was assigned now that we've kind of got the background. Let's go to chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Which Solomon says, a good name is better than a good ointment. Now, that's about the same as saying having a good name is better than Bengay, all right? Or Icy Hot or Deja Blue or whatever you use to make your joints feel better. A good name is better than any of those things. And the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Now, folks, this is a very, very sad and cynical statement to make, all right? It's better to die than to be born. To be born the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. I mean, that's what Solomon basically says. And I think that we would argue with him that maybe that's not true, because if we can enjoy life in the meantime, we're kind of glad we were born. I'm glad I was born, at least. But I guess when I die, I'll be able to tell that the difference then. But in the meantime, I think it's okay. But then he says, it's better to cry than to party. All right, that's my interpretation of what he says, right? It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, because that's the end of every man. The end of every man is death. And that's a sad thing to think about sometimes, but we have to think about it. The end of every man is death. We're actually born in this world to die. If that seems cynical to you, if it seems sort of desperate to you, that's the way the world is, because we live in a broken world. So that's what Solomon is basically helping us to see, is there is a wisdom that's true to this world, but it's wisdom in a broken world, and we have to be cautious how we approach this world with wisdom. All right? Look at verses 15 through 17. He says, I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. Now, how bad is it to look at your lifetime at the end of your age and say, I've lived a lifetime of futility? That's what he's saying. He lived a lifetime of futility. Everything that he accomplished under the sun was really something that was not important, he says. There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. There's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Do not be excessively righteous and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Do not be excessively wicked or do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? Now, I want you to, first of all, be cautious not to say that Solomon then is saying you don't need to be too smart or too wise. It's not at all what he says. He's making a comparison between those who are foolish and know they're foolish, those who are foolish and think they're wise, right? But the idea is that we have to realize that our best wisdom on this earth is still limited by this earth, by the things that we can see and the things we can observe. So he says that there's the righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. He dies young, maybe, even though he's righteous. And then there's a wicked man who lives on and on and on, even though he's wicked. And so why is that, he's asking? Why are these things true? Isn't God supposed to reward the righteous and condemn the wicked? Isn't that what God says he's going to do all the time? And the answer is yes, it is. But how do we get so convoluted in this world? How did it get so messed up? Well, it got messed up because of us, folks. And I'm just going to make it clear, it got messed up because we chose to mess it up. So we live in a life that is thoroughly fallen right now. It's thoroughly fallen. You look around you right now at all the unrest going on in our world, we're asking ourselves, how did things get so bad? How did we arrive at this place? Well, folks, we've been spending 10,000 years, almost 6,000 plus years in this world, making things this bad, all right? It didn't just happen overnight. It didn't happen just yesterday. We've been going on for decades and centuries, making this world as bad as it is right now. See, God planned order in this world, and he placed that order in the Garden of Eden. But man in the Garden of Eden chose to break that order And so God's planned order has been subverted by sin. As man sins, God's will is subverted again and again. The activity of Satan in this world warps the will of God, warps his perfect order. So Satan is busy in this world, and he's making things a mess of what God had planned. Freedom of human will subverts the will of God. All right? As we make ourselves aware of what we want to do, and we do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do, we subvert the will of God as well. The presence of sin in this world decreases and diseases the will of God and God's planned order. So we find this messed up that way. Foolishness aggravates it. The more foolish we are, the more untrained in the way of God that we are, the more we aggravate the will of God and the order of God. Natural disasters bypass it. So if you think you're safe and then a tornado wipes you out, don't be surprised by that, because natural disasters are going to happen because this world is a fallen world. And then time and chance overcome it. They overcome the order of God, time and chance. And we're going to spend a lot more time on time and chance because Solomon dedicates several verses to it, and I want us to spend some time looking at that in just a moment. So we have this idea that life is thoroughly fallen, and because of the things that we've done, because of sin in this world, we can never find the true order that God wanted in the world again until Christ comes again at the end of time. So how do we live this life? Well, folks, I just want you to realize there's still hope even in this fallenness. There's always hope as long as God is on the throne. I want you to look at 8, verses 11 and 12 again. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Basically, Solomon says, because it takes forever for court systems to go, or for cases to go through the courts, men are encouraged to commit sin because they think they may get by with it for a long, long time. Right? Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly, but it will not be well for the evil men, and he will not lengthen his days like the shadow, because he does not fear God. So even as he is cynical about life and the futility of life, Solomon is very realistic about the future. He sees that God has made some promises, and God's going to keep those promises. So if you think you're getting by with something in this world, you're really not getting by with it at all. You may be getting by with it under the sun, but you're not going to get by with it in God's heaven. So he says that if a man fears God, it's still going to go well for him in eternity. It's going to go well for him in the long term. And if the man who does wicked seems to be getting by with it in this world, he's not really getting by with it at all. He's just doing something that's going to catch up with him eventually. So there's still hope for us, even in fallenness, because we realize that God is overall, even in this fallen world, God is still over this fallen world. I want to go back to 8, 14 through 15 again. We looked at it a minute ago, but I'm going to look at it again this time, looking at the idea that even though good people are good, bad things happen to them. Bad people are bad. Good things happen to bad people sometimes, right? And it can be confusing if we're not careful and we don't understand the way things work. So look at verse 14 and 15 again. There is futility which is done on the earth. That is, there is a righteous man to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say that this too is futility. So I commended pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry. And this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun. Fallenness results in bad things happening to good people. Sometimes it does. Fallenness also happens that sometimes bad people have good things happen to them. Sometimes they're blessed beyond what we can even imagine. If you've ever known super, super, super rich and wealthy folks, for example, a lot of those are really wicked people. Right? You just wonder why God lets that happen. Well, meanwhile, some of the most righteous people in this world are some of the poorest that there ever are. Why does that happen? Well, Solomon is helping us to understand that. Same fate awaits every person. Same fate awaits every person, that's death. I know this sounds really bad. It sounds really negative, but it's true. Every one of us will face death unless Christ comes again first, all right? My personal belief is that Christ is going to come before I die, but if he doesn't, I'll die someday. I could die before I leave this pulpit this morning. I don't know, because the same fate meets me that meets everybody. You folks, I hope I don't die before I leave this pulpit this morning, but you never can tell, all right? Look at chapter 9 and verse 2. It's the same for all. There's one fate for the righteous and one for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, for the unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice, for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. Now, that's not swearing like cussing. That's swearing like taking oaths before God, all right? So there are some folks who felt confident in taking oaths before God, and they thought they'd keep their oaths. The other folks were afraid to. Some folks who are sacrificing to God, other folks who are refusing to sacrifice to God because they're wicked. There are some folks who are good, and they were doing what God wanted them to do, and they're going to die the same as the wicked person who's doing what God doesn't want them to do. They're going to die as well. Sometimes you'll die early. Sometimes you'll die late. It just depends on certain things that happen in this world, right? So the question I'm going to ask you this time is, what? So what? So what? So what do we do? What do we do? Since we know that we're all going to die, do we just lay around and wait for the day of our death and just mourn the day that we live? Or do we do something in the meantime? And here's what Solomon will say to us. Continue on through the passage there. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there's no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Now, Sheol is the place of disembodied spirits from the old covenant before Hades became the new covenant idea of the same place, right? So you're either going to go to Hades when you die, or you're going to go to paradise when you die, which is with God. But either way, when you die, you're going to go to Sheol, and there's no planning or nothing you can do from that day on. So while you're on this earth, do the best you can with what you've got. Spend all your time serving God as faithfully as you can. Whatever your hand finds to do, keep yourself busy, Solomon says, because you're going to find some good joy in this world if you stay busy, if you do what you can do in this world. So whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, all right? So if your hand finds serving God to be what you want to do, then serve God with all your might. If your hand finds serving others and helping others, then do that with all your might. If your hand finds preaching, then preach with all your might. If your hand finds singing, then sing with all your might to the Lord. Whatever it is that you can do, do that for the Lord with all your might. Because the day is going to come when you die from this world, and then your days are ended, and you will be a memory for some folks for a while, but eventually even your memory will pass from this earth, all right? So that's sad, but it's this way it is. It's really messed up, if you want to ask me. It's really messed up. It's really messed up because this world is really messed up, folks. Look at chapter 9, verse 11, where Solomon continues to just talk about how messed up the situation is. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Time and chance. I told you we were going to get there, and we finally got there. Time and chance, all right? But look what he says. The race is not always to the swift. We know that because we all read the Aesop's fables, and we know about the tortoise and the hare. Why did the hare lose and the tortoise win? Because the hare was messing around, and the tortoise kept on slow and steady, and it won the race, right? But the reality is, whether the hare was wicked and wise or good or whatever, and the hare and the tortoise was wicked or wise or good or whatever, sometimes things just happen that way in this fallen world. You can't ever plan to be always a winner, no matter what you invest in or what you try to do. So if your investments are failing, if your bank account is sinking, if your car won't start, if your live stream won't go, it's because time and chance befalls everyone on this earth. Time and chance only count under the sun, though. I just want you to understand that they only count under the sun. We're not making our plans based on what happens under the sun. And if we can ever understand that, we're going to be in a much better place, all right? So that's what Solomon is trying to help us to understand. You cannot base your entire life on what you see under the sun. Look at chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. Solomon says, there is an evil I have seen under the sun. Now, under the sun is where he's looking. He's looking at history. He's looking at what he's seen with his own eyes. He's looking at what he's tested with his own mind. He's looking at what he's experienced in his own life. There's an evil I have seen under the sun, like an error, which goes forth from the ruler. All right? If your ruler is making an error, then you know about it pretty quick, don't you? All right. Folly is set in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. I've seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. All right? That should never be, he says. It should never be that the really wise are mistreated and find themselves being outside in the cold, whereas those who are really foolish and stupid find themselves on thrones in powerful places, and where people who are princes find that they can't get their life together to where they've got what they need, and meanwhile, folks who are ridiculous fools are riding, and slaves are riding on horses like they should not be doing, because nothing ever works right on this earth. Under the sun, everything's messed up. Years ago, my boys got the Guitar Hero game for their Xbox or whatever it was, and I played it for a while. There was a song on there. The only way I know this song is because it was on that soundtrack on that game, and it's from the group called Muse, and it's called Knights of Sidonia. And I listened to the first of the lyrics of that song, and I thought, man, those pagans, how could they ever think that way? And the words go this way: come ride with me through the vein of history. I'll show you how God falls asleep on the job. And how can we win when fools can be kings? Don't waste your time, or time will waste you. That's how the words read. And I thought about that for a long time. I thought, man, those guys, they don't even believe in God. God doesn't fall asleep on the job, does he? God's always awake. He's always aware. But then I realized that's exactly what Solomon is saying here. Not that God falls asleep on the job, that if you look at this world and what happens in this world, you'll think that God fell asleep on the job. You think that God's not caring enough to make things happen right. It's essentially the message that Solomon is delivering. If you look just at the things you can see under the sun, if you're looking just at the things that happen in this world, looking just at what you can observe with your eyes in this earth, then you're always going to be disappointed because you'll never see God by looking at those things, right? You'll never see God in the work that he's doing. So instead, we have to realize that time and chance will befall every man. Time and chance. Now, that's not the same as just saying luck or no luck, all right? It's just time and chance. Opportunities, things happen, all right? He'll give us some examples of that. For example, in chapter 10, verse 8 and 9, he'll show us some ideas of time and chance in action. Look at chapter 9, 8 and 9 in chapter 10, verse 8 and 9. He who digs a pit may fall into it, all right? Dig a pit to trap a tiger, you may fall into it yourself and be trapped yourself, all right? That just happens. If I was digging a pit, I'd fall into it every time. I promise you folks I would. I'm just that clumsy, all right? If you break through a wall, a serpent may bite you if you break through a wall. Now, he's talking about, I think, like trying to find treasure or whatever. I can't get past that without thinking about Indiana Jones and that place where he's stuck in the pit with all those snakes, and somehow he never gets bitten even though he's all over the place. But you know, you break through a wall, you're looking for treasure, and you find a bunch of snakes, and the snake may bite you. He quarries stone. If you're cutting stones, you may be hurt by the stones. A big stone could fall on you. You could be crushed and killed. It happens all the time. He who splits logs may be endangered by them. As you're splitting logs, there's a lot of danger involved in using axes and logs, and flying chips might get in your eyes and whatever. All those things can happen because time and chance can befall us all. So how are we to make any sense of any of this? Why should we be good if goodness doesn't guarantee a good life on this earth? Why should we not be wicked if wickedness sometimes does result in good stuff? Why should we be good? Why should we obey God if God will not always protect us or keep us from harm? Is he really God if he won't spare his own children from hurt? Folks, that's one of the primary arguments for atheism in this world. If God is good but doesn't protect his children from evil, then God is either not good or he's not powerful enough to be God. That's their basic premise. God can protect us from evil if he wants to. God can cause us to suffer evil if he wants to. It's all up to God and his time and his chance and what he wants for us to go through as he's trying to grow us into the people that he wants us to be. We don't always understand what God is doing. In fact, I never understand what God is doing. I just know that I trust God, all right? So that's all I can tell you at this point. I trust God. Is God really God if he won't spare his own children from hurt, if he won't cause you not to ever suffer from diseases or a broken leg or a hurt hip or cancer or any of those things? Is he still God if he doesn't protect you from those things? Well, the thing we have to remember is God lives above the sun. God is not subject to the sun. He's not limited by what happens on this earth. God is above the sun. Now, I actually have to leave my own passage of Scripture. I have to leave chapter 11 and go to chapter 12 to make some sense of this, and I hope that's okay with the folks in Temple, because they're probably going to hear chapter 12 a lot, because this is the summation of everything that Solomon realizes throughout his study, and I can't finish chapter 11 without going to chapter 12 and verse 1. That's where he ties it all together. So if you would, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them." Now, that's still a cynical thought, but it's a cynical thought with some hope from God, all right? Then look at verse 6 as he concludes the thought again. "Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Remember God when you're young," he says. Because the older you get, the more life happens to you, the more broken down you get, the more hurtful you get, the more sorrows you accumulate for yourselves, the more people you know that have died and gone on to be with the Lord, the more folks that you experience that have been ill, The more sorrows you face, the more your life just seems not to go like it should, the less likely you are to find God at the end of your life. All right. So Solomon had a chance, I think. And if I understand the timeline appropriately, and I hope that I do, Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes at the end of his life after he'd recovered from sin with all of his wives and his concubines and after all of his foolishness in leaving God and worshiping other false gods. I'm hoping this is his end conclusions for his life. "I should have stayed with God when I was young," he says. "I should have stayed with him. I didn't." Fortunately, Solomon had a chance to recover. I'm not going to say that any of us will have that chance if we don't remember God while we're young. I'm already past young now. I've already gotten to the downside of the hill now. I'm 56. I'm not going to live to be 112, I don't think. So I'm already past middle age, right? Maybe I'll live to be 112. If so, I'll let you folks know when I get there, right? In the meantime, God lives above the sun, and we have to live with God above the sun, right? The answers that we have for this whole question come into Christ. And we're going to have to go to the New Testament at this point and leave the Old Testament. All the answers that we need, we find in Christ Jesus. If you're worried about what's going to happen in this world, don't worry about that anymore, because Christ has already overcome this world, and therefore we have to place all of our hope and all of our future in Christ and what he's done. So look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, where I think that Peter sums up very well God living beyond the sun, above the sun, all right? He says, "God did not spare angels when they sinned," and he did not, "cast them into hell, committed them to the pits of darkness, reserved for judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness," and he did, "while he destroyed the whole rest of the world," and then I skip down a little further, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, and he did, because they were so exceedingly wicked, he could not let them continue on anymore. If he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of those unprincipled men, which he did. Even though Lot lived right amongst them, Lot was not with them, so God rescued him from them at the last, even though it did so to great hurt to Lot. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corruptness, in its corrupt desires, and despise authority. So even though Solomon will say the rich seem to get richer and the wicked seem to do fine in this world, they don't do fine in God's world. They only do good in this world. All right. When judgment comes, God is going to condemn them the same as he condemned the angels who sinned, same as he condemned Sodom and Gomorrah, same as he condemned everyone who's ever been wicked in this entire life. And the same thing, God knows how to preserve those who are righteous. He knows how to preserve you, and he knows how to preserve me. He may not make our life easy on this earth because he needs us to grow and to mature into faithful people. So maybe we'll have some hardships. Maybe we won't. Not every good person suffers hardships. Every good person will eventually die, though, unless Christ comes again. So we know that's going to happen, but we can hope for the day when Christ comes again that we'll be found faithful in him. Therefore, we'll have eternity with God to look forward to that will bring us beyond the under-the-sun terrible stuff that happens in this world that we're in right now. Look at John chapter 6, verse 39 and 40. John chapter 6, verse 39 and 40. We'll end with this thought. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, this is Jesus praying, I lose nothing. Everything that Christ stored up for himself, he saves. Everything that's stored up in Christ is saved. All the treasures you store up in heaven will be saved for you. I lose nothing, but raise it up in the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up in the last day. Christ will raise us up in the last day if we remain faithful to him. If you're not faithful to Christ, then you will fall to the eternity away from God in condemnation, in hell, if you will. You will be there for eternity. Solomon knew this from afar. He could see these things from afar, but as he speaks in the book, he seems cynical, but what he's really doing is showing you the difference between eternity with God and life under the sun in this world. What was for Solomon a distant future awareness is for us a future of promise. You can have an eternity with God away from all the pain, no tears in heaven, no sorrows given, all will be glory in that land, if you will just invest in Christ Jesus. If you invest in Christ Jesus while you're under the sun, if you'll fear God while you're young, If you'll even now, even if you're not young anymore, if you're still alive, it's not too late, all right? No matter how old you've gotten, no matter how much has happened to you in your life, you can still turn your life around by giving it over to Christ Jesus. If we invest in Christ Jesus while we're living under the sun, then the sun will raise us up and reward us in the last day. God's will triumphs over the fallenness of the world every time, but it's only in his good time. So what's God's good time? Only God knows. When does Christ come again? Only God knows. Are you ready when he does? Whatever your time is, are you ready when he comes again? I hope that you are. If you're not, this is the invitation for you for today. Why wait any longer to claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Why wait any longer? If you haven't already claimed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't already been baptized in him, this is the day. Chance and fate fall to everybody. Chance and time attack everybody. Fate is a false idea, sort of like luck. Okay, but anyway, time and chance will fall everyone. So don't let time and chance catch up with you and find you unprepared to meet your God. Don't delay. Be saved today. Come, if you will. If you're listening to us live stream, then please, won't you make things right with God? Won't you call us and let us know that you want to be baptized in the Lord, and we'll make that happen as quickly as we possibly can. In the meantime, if you need the prayers of the church, if you're already a child of God, but you need the prayers of the church, if we can help you anyway, if we can serve you anyway, any help that you need, anything that we can do for you, we'll do as much as we can for you, as much as we're able. So let us know all those things right now as we sing the selected song. Whether you're standing or not, I'm gonna stand. You can stand if you like, but in the meantime, we're going to sing the selected song at this time as we close this lesson. Thank you for your time.
Weary, tending a load of care, are you a soul that's seeking?